Proverbs chapter 9, Proverbs 9. We'll begin the reading there at verse 17. Just two verses, but let's give our attention here to God's holy word. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Beloved, this morning we heard in the book of Genesis of the terrible and profound effects of sin on the human race, when in Genesis 6:5 we heard the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. That inclination of towards sin, in which and with which we were all born into this world, is described very vividly here in the book of Proverbs as well, in these last two verses of Proverbs chapter 9. Look there again in your Bibles at verse 17. Stolen water is sweet, and food eaten in secret is delicious. That verse shows us, if we think about it for a moment, the great perversity of sin in a human heart. It also speaks to us of some of the schemes of our adversary, the devil. Stolen water is sweet, and food eaten in secret is delicious. Now, of course, the issue is not just water or food. Those things are good in and of themselves. But this verse is warning us that man can desire and can act on those desires about good things in sinful ways. And there are two categories, aren't there, here of temptation, two ways that temptation and sin is described: things that are stolen and things that are secret. Things that are stolen and secret. Now, this verse, probably in the broader context of Proverbs 9, in the first nine chapters of Proverbs, may in fact, again, apply primarily to sexual immorality. We've seen that over and over again as a warning in the woman folly and her temptations. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. We're reminded of Proverbs 5:15. Drink water from your own cistern. Running water from your own well. A verse which certainly would seek to protect the sanctity and the blessing of the covenant of marriage and of sexuality within marriage. But these words in Proverbs 9:17 could also describe many or even all sins in a way. Stolen water is sweet. If we're not thanking God for whatever we have, including our own minds and bodies, if we're using our souls to sin and not to glorify God, we are in effect stealing from God. And certainly that's true as Christians when we sin, because we are not our own. We are bought with a price. And so when we use the gifts that God has given us, including our minds and our bodies, for sin, we're stealing these things from our Creator God and from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what a picture here of sin and temptation. Stolen water is sweet. Stolen water is sweet. The reality in a fallen world that something would seem better and more attractive when it must be stolen, when we must break God's law to have it. You see the perversity there of sin and the way that Satan would paint the attractiveness of sin. If there's something that you have to steal to get, it would be worth it. That would be something especially good and attractive. I'm reminded of the life of the early church father Augustine, as paraphrased by one writer from his book, The Confessions. As he's writing about living with his mother and what he went to do one day, he said, boys, girls, listen to this. I had to sneak past her. My mother prayed for me in her bedroom every night. And if I wasn't careful, she would hear me leaving now. I didn't want another lecture. Yes, Lord, help me to clean up my sinful life. I used to whisper in agreement to her prayers. But later, not now. Quietly, I slipped out the door. It was almost midnight, but the moon was bright, filtering light through the fruit trees just outside our North African home. My friends and I were meeting to have some fun that night. Romanius was the last of the five to arrive at Marcus's house. I have the baskets, he said. Let's go. We ran from bush to bush in the moonlight, hiding carefully as we neared our neighbor's orchard. You go first, Augustine, whispered Marcus. I glared at him. How is it that Marcus always got these grand ideas and then pushed me to do the dirty work? I wanted to look good in front of the other guys, so I went first while the others hid and watched. I ducked low, walking hunched over until I reached the tree. I pulled a pear from the lowest branch, and then another, and another. A rush of excitement went up my spine. Within minutes, my arms were laden with ripened yellow and green pears. Romanius brought one of his bushel baskets, and I filled the bottom of it with stolen pears. Come on, I whispered, waving to the guys in the darkness. Let's do it. Marcus squealed with delight. Look at this. It's all ours for free. Juice dripped from my chin as I ate one of the stolen pears, all the while looking for movement from my neighbor's house. Nothing. Let's go, I said, tossing a core into the bushes, or we won't be able to carry it all. Now listen to what he said. I didn't steal things because I was poor or hungry. My parents had enough money to buy plenty of food and clothing and give me a good education. I wanted to steal just to see how it felt and to get in good with my friends. In fact, we had stolen far more than we could ever eat and got rid of the evidence by feeding the pears to Marcus's pigs. After all our fun, I sneaked back into my house, tiptoeing past my mother's darkened bedroom. Everyone was asleep. I gripped my pillow and laughed into it. That was fun. Stolen water is sweet, and food eaten in secret is delicious. Beloved, I pray that God would help us to remember this proverb. Stolen water is sweet. Is that really your spiritual appetite? Is that your spiritual palate? You love stolen things because they are stolen. One writer said, restraint provokes the dormant power of sin. Even Adam and Eve in innocence wanted what was forbidden to them. And this certainly applies in so many ways, but it applies especially, doesn't it, in our culture more and more to the temptations to sexual immorality, to fornication and adultery. Stolen water is sweet. Enjoying something that we aren't allowed by God to enjoy outside of a marriage to one husband or one wife. Is that what the world says to you? stolen water is sweet. Or the idea of secrecy. Again, the supposed thrill of doing something that you do in secret so that no one else knows what you're doing. And there can be a thrill or a buzz or whatever people want to call it, an excitement. Come on, let's do it. Boys and girls, young people, adults, this is the way that these temptations will come to us. And young people especially, this is the way that the world will assault you. The devil will assault you with temptations. Yes, it's not what God says in His Word. It's stolen. It goes against His law, but it's so sweet. Come on, let's do it. Who's going to know? Secret. Stolen in secret. So often the way that these temptations are going to come to you. This verse reminds us, or ought to remind us, with God's help, will remind us about the lies of the joys of a promiscuous and perverted sexuality, about the satisfaction and enjoyment of a sneaky, sinful life. One writer said, there's nothing glamorous about immorality and adultery. Drugs or crime, sooner or later it all ends up in misery. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. The Puritan John Trapp said, many people eat on earth what they digest in hell. Many people eat on earth what they digest in hell. Stolen things, secret things. Ephesians 5:21 says, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. The Bible is emphatic. There are no such things as secret sins. Are there? Job 24:15, the eye of the adulterer watches for dusk. He thinks, no eye will see me. And he keeps his face concealed. God is the God who knows all things. From him no secret is hidden. Jesus says in Luke 12, we read of Christ, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after killing the body has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. You see, by that grace, fear will bring us to repentance of the sins that we think no one has seen, or that in our foolishness we think God doesn't notice. And what a blessing there is that there is something or someone to repent toward, the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We should confess our secret sins to him. There are things in our lives that no one else knows but you and God, and he knows them. Food eaten in secret is delicious. You were attracted to do it. You thought, oh, it's in secret. But you need to deal with God. You know, even as believers who have been in the church in a long time, it's sanctification, and that's a good thing. We grow in holiness. But there's also a way that we can just get very good at indulging in sins that are secret. We just know how to keep away from things that everyone else is going to see. We can maintain the outward Christian walk and life, even as we can grow in secret sins. I read recently a meditation that was written by a 17th century writer named Joseph Hall, who wrote a book called Occasional Meditations. And that didn't mean that he had meditations once in a while. It was particular meditations upon different occasions that he noticed in his life and society. And one of those occasions and occasional meditations was called Upon the Sight of a Harlot Carted. It's the way that in that time, if someone, a woman, was accused of or convicted of that particular sin, she would be hauled around the streets in a cart publicly, exposed to the view and then the ridicule of the people in the town. But listen to what he said as he considered upon the sight of a harlot carted. With what noise and tumult and zeal of solemn justice is this sin punished? The streets are not more full of beholders than clamors. Everyone strives to express his detestation of the fact, and by some token of revenge, one casts mire, mud, another water, another rotten eggs upon the miserable offender. Neither indeed is she worthy of less, but in the meantime, no man looks home to himself. It is no uncharity to say that too many insult in this just punishment who themselves have deserved more. Public sins have more shame. Private sins may have more guilt. What a thing to remember. So easy to look around the things we see in our world and in other people's lives. That food eaten in secret is delicious. The secret aspects of our lives. Public sins may have more shame. Private may have more guilt. If the world cannot charge me of those, it is enough that I can charge my soul of worse. Let others rejoice in these public executions. Let me pity the sins of others and be humbled under the sense of my own. May this part of God's word in Proverbs, when we consider the temptation to sin, but the perversity in our sin, that stolen water would be sweet and food eaten in secret would be delicious. And may by God's grace, we find repentance in our lives. Repentance unto life, the confession, the catechism reminds us, is a saving grace worked in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and Word of God, whereby out of a sight and sense not only of the danger, but also of the filthiness and odiousness of his sins. And upon the apprehension of God's mercy in Christ to such as are penitent, he so grieves for and hates his sins that he turns from them all to God, purposing and endeavoring constantly to walk with him in all the ways of new obedience. The depravity of sin in verse 17 is matched by the vividness of the danger of sin as another encouragement to us and warning to us in verse 18. What seems so exciting and attractive, the things that go against God's law, the things that we think we do in secret, these things are, in verse 18, revealed to be what they are really. They're death. Misery and death. Little do they know that the dead are there. Remember being, she stands at the door of her house, foolishness, inviting people in. Little do they know that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of the grave. Gary Brady, who's the son-in-law, a pastor, and is the son-in-law of Jeff Thomas, a Welsh preacher, has written a very helpful commentary on the book of Proverbs. And in that commentary, verse 18 of chapter 9, he tells the story of a man named Dennis Nielsen. It was a Scottish man who actually lived in a house only a short distance away from where Gary Brady himself once lived, 195 Melrose Avenue, Cricklewood. There's even a wax figure of Dennis Nielsen in Madame Tussauds Wax Museum. Why? Why did he become famous? Well, in the 1970s and 80s, Nielsen would invite people to his home. And without going into the details, he would invite them to his home to enjoy stolen water and food eaten in secret. But at least 12 men never came out of that house alive. And Nielsen would hide the bodies of his victims in his very house itself. So that eventually he had to spray the house twice a day to try to deal with the flies. And his neighbors began to complain about the smell. Boys and girls, would you want to be invited to that house? Would you go in if you were invited? But you see, this is what God is telling us in his word. When we're tempted to sin, we're being invited to a house worse than that. And when we give in to sin, we're going into a house more deadly than that. Oh God, give us eyes to see the horrible consequences of sin, to see its misery and its death. Give us hearts that seek and find life in Christ, that we could live in God's house forever and have his food and banquet and table spread before us and our cup overflowing. Charles Bridges, in his commentary on the book of Proverbs, spoke to the people of his day, and it speaks to us as well tonight from God's word. He said, "The wisdom of God and the folly of sin stand before you." This has been the message of the book of Proverbs as we come to the end of Proverbs 9. The wisdom of God and the foolishness of sin stand before you, and both are wooing your heart. The one for life, the other for death. Both spread out a feast before you, but how opposite their ends. The one makes the simple wise unto eternal life. The other carries away her captives into utter and unutterable misery. Which voice arrests your ear? Which feast excites your appetite? Whose guest will you be? Will you not open your eyes to the foolish infatuation and pollution of this house of horror and death? How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Proverbs 1:22. He says, "The voice of mercy warns you. May the Lord preserve you from the tempter's snare and keep you walking closely with himself. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon."